Shouldn't it just kind of round it up?
Thanks, Rob. So the reading this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
To be with you, there we are. Although I don't know that I've been introduced as an hors d'oeuvre before. It sounds enticing, but a little dangerous, to be the hors d'oeuvre. I'm here not only because your pastor has been kind to open the door, but also because Terry and Francine Clark with the Suncoast Theological College have invited me to come. And I just want to commend you as a church, because you don't just host me, but I know you host very regularly the college as well. And by hosting a theological college, what you're saying is that we know that our mission does not end with us, but we are part of training another generation to share the gospel to our children and children's children, should the Lord tarry. It can become very easy just to think about we satisfy ourselves, but by your hosting a theological college, what you're saying is we are part of the gospel to the world, and we want to ensure that our children's children also hear the word faithfully proclaimed. It's a great ministry that you do here for the sake of the gospel, and I thank you for that. As I take you to Romans chapter 5, you know here on Palm Sunday that the image that comes most to our minds is of the Lord Jesus riding on the donkey, going victoriously into Jerusalem. In 1654, there was another man on a journey, his name Blaise Pascal. You may remember the name, French philosopher, physicist, mathematician. But it was the end of another sort of journey for him. His horse and carriage plunged off a bridge into a river. He almost drowned on that day. But something else almost drowned in the same moment. It was his hope that life could provide anything meaningful at all, because all that had been providing meaning to him was being stripped away in the previous years of his life. He was born wealthy, and yet because of family feuding, the wealth was taken away. He lost his inheritance. He had a very dear family and had an intense fear of being alone, and yet because of that family feuding, he was left alone, and the family disintegrated. He thought perhaps his future lay in wedding a wonderful young woman. He even wrote a treatise on love, but she left him, and there was no hope there either. He was brilliant, and he hoped by intellectual esteem and making his mark in the world that that too would be his meaning. But though he was brilliant, his ideas were controversial and ultimately ridiculed, and his esteem too was lost. And now on this day that the carriage plunged into the river, he recognized life itself was ephemeral, undependable. Nothing was left, nothing to depend on. Everything had been stripped away. Wealth, family, love, reputation,
Everything gone. Now, life itself shown to be so tentative. What was left? Just the work of the Holy Spirit to blaze upon his heart the hope of the gospel. That night, after he almost died, Blaise Pascal wrote on a piece of paper these words that he then kept sewn in the lining of his coat for the rest of his life. These words, "Fire blazed upon my soul, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers, not of scholars, but certainty, certainty, heartfelt joy and peace. God of Jesus Christ, only found in the ways taught in the gospel. Joy, 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 tears of joy. May I never be separated from him. He is my peace." They were words of almost euphoria. As Pascal was saying, when all of life has been destroyed, when everything that brought me hope and blessing has been stripped away, that among all the tears of great sadness, I can still know something, someone, have a relationship that brings me tears of joy. Some of you have a sense of what I'm talking about when the family has suffered, or a relationship, or your career has hit a bump that you had no idea that it ever would. And yet, despite all of that being torn away, there is a person, perhaps your spouse or a church or something, that even because everything else is so destitute, that one anchor of safety, that one person who still gives you hope, becomes all the more dear and precious to you, so that among the tears of pain, you actually have tears of joy for this one thing that the Lord still provides. And what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage is saying, when all things have been stripped away, the thing that God is still promising that gives us tears of joy, even when there have been tears of pain, is the Lord himself. What is it that the Lord is actually providing to us? It's right there in the opening verse of Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In our attic, in a cardboard box, is an old yellow newspaper that my mother gave me years ago, entrusted it to me. She collected it from her small town in Knoxville, Tennessee, on the day that the United States declared victory over Japan, VJ Day. The newspaper headline has just one word in it. The one word printed in 6-inch type is what word? The word peace. And my mother says in her little country town that the people, when that newspaper was printed, poured into the streets and they danced for joy. And my mother was raised old school Methodist, and they just don't do that sort of thing. But the peace was too great where there had been such suffering. And some of you know there was still suffering ahead. But where there was peace, a cessation of hostilities, there was irrepressible joy. And the cause for the joy, the apostle says, he says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. It's strange language to our ears because it's ancient courtroom language. We have been justified. A judge is just when he puts a fair penalty upon a crime. It is not a just judge who says, though you have murdered, it doesn't matter. Though you have stolen, we'll let it go. A just judge exacts a penalty. But our God was not only just, says the apostle, he was merciful. And so the apostle has said in the third chapter of this same book that God provided his own son as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice, that which would take the penalty for our sin So God would be in the very same moment just by imposing a penalty, but a justifier by imposing it upon his Son, so that those who put their faith upon him would not themselves suffer that penalty. It is the great message of the Christian gospel that God has said to people, I'm not waiting for you to measure up. I'm not saying you have to get good enough to earn my love. But if you would put your faith in what I have provided for you, my Son taking the penalty in your place, then there can be peace between you and me. We will be reconciled because you are justified by faith in what he has done, not by faith in what you do. We have justification by faith. That's one reason we have peace with God. But it's just the beginning. The apostle continues in the second verse that through this Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is not courtroom language. This is temple language. What does it mean to have access by faith into the grace in which we can now stand? You know that Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem at the time of Passover. And if some of you have been to Jerusalem, even in recent years, you know that the archaeologists, only in the last few years, have begun to excavate what are called the southern steps of the Temple Mount. The southern steps are as long as a soccer field, immensely long steps, and each step chest high, huge steps, small carved steps in each of these major steps. But at the time of Passover, in Jesus' time, quite literally hundreds of thousands of Jews would have been ascending the Temple Mount, going up these immense steps, pausing every so often to dip themselves in the ritual baths to purify themselves, going up to the top of the Temple Mount where they would purchase their sacrifices, the pigeons, the lambs, then present them to the priests, as the priest would then offer that animal sacrifice. If you had a bird's eye view of the Temple Mount and you had seen what was going on, you would say, there are people everywhere. There are these teeming hundreds of thousands of people. It seems that every inch of the Temple Mount is covered with people. But if you concluded that there were people everywhere, you would be wrong. For there was one place that no one could enter except the high priest, and then only once a year. What was that place that only one person could enter? What was that? The Holy of Holies, where only at that time the high priest could enter to make atonement for himself and for the people. And no one else could enter, because in that Holy of Holies was represented by the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God. That glory that was so great that at the time that Solomon built the temple and the Shekinah glory descended, even the priests could not stay in the temple. They were driven out by the great glory of the holy shining presence of God. And it stayed that way until one day a lamb ascended a hill called Calvary and was sacrificed once for all. And the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was divided from which way to which way? From top to bottom. As God made access to his people. And by the shed blood of Jesus Christ says to you and to me, you now have access into this grace upon which we can now stand. It is an amazing concept. That those of us who were once sinners and enemies to God, ones who had no right to enter into his presence, now God says, you can come to me. And the apostle rejoices that we recognize, having been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God into this grace in which we now stand. We come with such ease to a worship service. We come with such readiness to hear the word of God and do not recognize that for a Jew this would have been absolutely impossible, unthinkable, that you could come into the presence of God and live. And yet what the apostle is saying to you and me is, because we have peace with God, God allows us into His very presence. And that is part of the thing that gives us peace. Even when we suffer. And that's the next great point that the apostle is going to make. Verse 3 says this. Not only do we have justification by faith, not only do we have access by faith, but verse 3, we have explanation by faith. For he says, not only so, these things, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The words go by quickly, but they are very carefully chosen. Verse 3. We also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, I want you to be clear what he does not say. He does not say we rejoice for our sufferings. That would actually be a little bit sick. But he does remind us that we live in this vale of tears, that it is a fallen world. And you cannot exist in this life as a human creature without facing times of great hurt and heartache and suffering. But he says, in the suffering, we can still have times of rejoicing. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. The word in Greek means to remain under. If in the time of suffering, we do not turn from God's purposes, we do not turn from God, we endure as His people, as God intends, then we are told this, that the perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, what is the character? This is not saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's the character that turns to hope. And we've already been told at the end of verse 2 what that hope is. It's the hope of the glory of God. It's the human heart that when everything has been stripped away, when I have no cause to hope in the world anymore, I say, God, I got nothing but you. I don't have hope in career or family or relationship. Lord, I don't have anything left anymore. All I've got is you. And in that moment, God gets the glory. Because what we have said is, when everything else is gone, my hope is in Him alone. And when that happens, when our hope is in nothing but God, when the world has showed itself for the charade that it is, and we say, only God counts, only God is dependable. Paul is honest enough to say in verse 5, and that hope does not disappoint us. You'd think it would. The world thinks it's crazy. You've suffered this. You've been through this. And still you trust in God. Why would you do that? The apostle says, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He's given to us. The Spirit is still testifying of the love of God, even when the world is testifying that He doesn't seem to exist or care. Some of you teased me earlier about the title of this message, The Moon is Round. What in the world does that have to do with Romans 5? A friend of mine is a pastor in the States. And he wrote some time ago of a young woman in his congregation, only 14, who contracted a terminal cancer. And in the months of her dying, she who did believe in the love of God was encouraged by her family to record her thoughts or to write down important scripture passages that would help her. And when she had gone to be with the Lord, the family opened her journal and they found an index card put in. And on the card were these words, "The moon is round." They didn't know what that meant at first. They had to read more of the journal. And as they read more of the journal, they understood what she was saying. What she was saying is that sometimes, because of the turn of the earth, or the clouds or the darkness of the sky. Sometimes all you see of the moon is just the slice of it. Just a little bit of it. But even if you only see a slice of the moon, what do you still know about the moon? You still know the moon is round. It was her testimony of the Lord. Sometimes I only see just a sliver of his care. But this I know. The moon is round. My God is love. Why do I know that? Says the apostle, verse 6, you see at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. What is the Spirit speaking into our hearts that say, when the world says it's fruitless to believe in God, why would we still believe the moon is round? That God is still love when we see such a sliver of his hand? Because at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The theologians struggle with what it means. Why was this just the right time? Think of it. Zechariah had centuries earlier prophesied that Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey, the foal of... It had been centuries. Why was this the right time? And by the way, that wasn't the first prophecy. If you went all the way back to the dawn of creation, where Adam and Eve sinned and God spoke to the serpent and said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. From the very dawn of creation, God had been planning for this moment. Armies and empires had risen and fallen. Children had been born. Old people had died. Families had been formed. Nations had been fallen. So much had happened for thousands of years. But at just the right time, as God had just arranged everything as it was supposed to be, while we who were powerless had nothing to do about it, God sent his Son to die for the ungodly. Not the good people. For the ungodly. It's a statement of amazing intricacy and power being brought together. As the apostle is saying to you and to me, there are times we look at our lives and we say, it's all come unraveled. It's all come undone. This doesn't make sense. It can't possibly be the right thing. And God is saying, listen, for thousands of years, when it didn't make sense to God's people, when they couldn't express it, I was working all things together for the good, so that at just the right time. Why right? Because it was the time of the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, when the Roman roads allowed the gospel to go across the world, when the Roman might kept the bandits suppressed, when the Roman language at least allowed the gospel to spread in a way it might. Was that the reason? I don't know why it was the right time. But at just the right time, God did the work. So that in my own life, when I say, what possible good is this? I cannot make sense of this. I remember, I'm not to be ashamed of my hope. It will not be disappointing to me. God is still at work. At just the right time, he brought Jesus. But I am not just seeing his sovereign hand. That's not the only reason I maintain my hope. For the Apostle Paul says this in verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. More than while we were still sinners, verse 10. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. This is amazing. I'm not just seeing the great, mighty, sovereign hand of God. I am seeing the wondrous heart of God. That he would love me enough and you enough, not just when we were powerless, but when we were sinners. No, more than that. When we were his enemies, he sent Christ to die for our sin. It is that knowledge of an undeniable love that when the world's circumstances abandon me, that God is calling me to remember the moon is round. You may just see a little bit of it. Just a slice of his hand. But what you know is this God sent his son to die for you while you hated him. And that is an undeniable love in which we can persevere when our circumstances do not make sense. In the States, back in the 90s, there was a Canadian film that made a very brief run. It was called The Conversion. And the film talked about a man who had been treated wrongly by his employer, and in anger, he showed up at a Christmas party and shot three people. In the ensuing fight and melee, he himself was wounded, but he got away. And he fled to the countryside, and he stayed in a country inn for a while. And one evening, he came out to the little restaurant in the inn just to get some food and sat at the bar there and ordered some food. And his name was Henry Marshall. And as he was waiting for his food, there was a young man also seated there waiting for his meal. The young man's name was Lucas. And as they began to talk, Henry began to pour out his anger and his venom and his sense of having been wrongly treated. And Lucas, despite all the anger, despite all the blackness coming toward him, seemed to listen with empathy and even love. And the more that Henry poured out his anger, poured out his rage, the more Lucas listened. And then curiously, suddenly, where Henry had been wounded in the side, blood began to show on Lucas's side. But more than that, the more the rage poured out of Henry, the wound on his side began to close. And the wound on Lucas's side began to open. As their conversation neared its end, the police burst into the inn. And seeing that Lucas was the one wounded, they presumed he was the guilty party, and they arrested him and took him away. And at the end of the movie, Henry is walking out of the inn, and as he steps out of the door, there is a shooting star that falls across the night sky. It might not surprise you that the critics did not particularly like this film. Silly. Cinderella meets Jesus. One critic went so far as to say, this shows the flaws with the Christian belief system. It is so unfair. Now, while you might not like the commentary, let me ask you, is it wrong? Is it fair that one would take the penalty for another? Is that fair? Undeniably, it is not fair. You know what else is undeniable? If someone would actually do that, love is undeniable. If one would actually take the penalty for another, not just a good man, if one would actually take the penalty for an ungodly man, if one would actually take the penalty for a sinner, if one would actually take the penalty for his enemy, what is undeniable? The moon is round. God is love. I cannot make sense of these circumstances. I cannot tell why this is happening to me and my family. I do not understand. But at just the right time, a sovereign God arranged for his son to come and die. And he did it with such love that even while the circumstances of my life do not make sense, this I know, my God loves me. And I'm at peace with him, even if I'm not at peace with my circumstances. And that is meant to do something to us, to bring us the tears of joy, even in the midst of the reality of the tears of pain. Paul says it in verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? There are causes for joy that we should be claiming because of this great God who has provided for us. And the first cause of joy that we should have because we're at peace with God is just this. I know this sounds strange. We should be rejoicing because we have been saved from God. That's not a mistake. I meant to say it that way. We have been saved from God. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through the work of Jesus Christ? I know it's not politically correct. I know it's not acceptable to say. But the point that the apostle is making from the very beginning of this book is that the wrath of God justly falls upon the unrighteous. And when the day of Christ's appearing comes, there will be a day of accounting of wrath, just wrath, for the sin that God's people understand rightly falls upon those who have sinned against their God. But Paul says, you don't have to fear it. There has been a cessation of hostilities. By your faith in Jesus Christ, you must know the wrath of God will not come upon you. And it's not just that the wrath has not come upon you. He says this in addition. You are not only saved from God, you are saved for God. Verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, made right with him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Listen, by his death, he took the penalty. But he rose again. And he lives now in you and me who love him. And the reality of that for the apostle is this, that just as Christ's death took away the penalty for our sin, so his life assures us of the precious love of God. I know it sounds strange, but if Jesus is alive in you, despite your sin, you have the identity of a child of God. I know it sounds strange. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Not because of how good you are, but because you're at peace with God and the penalty for your sin has been put on God's Son. But the life of God's Son now stands in your place. And God looks at you and says, you are my precious child. You know, one of the best gifts that was ever given to me as a president at Covenant Seminary was by one of our students who had a gift as a sculptor. And he created this little bronze statue for me at one point. And what it shows is, it shows a father on his knees dressed in ancient Hebrew clothes. Long robe, big turban. But while on his knees, the father is holding above his head a little child. And the little child is doing something totally out of time. He's playing airplane. What I delight in is the look on both of their faces. The child, you know, he's just having fun. You can just see in the giggle on his face. But what is even better is the look on the father's face. As the one who holds the child precious has this look of absolute euphoric love for his child. And the plaque at the bottom of the statue has these words from Zephaniah 3:17. He shall rejoice over you with singing. Over me. Over you. The God who knows the worst about us, who knows how terrible our circumstances and sometimes our fault for it, says to us, at just the right time, I provided Jesus for you. And even when you were hating me, I loved you enough to send him to die for you. And now, so that you would remember that the moon is round, that even when you cannot see all that I am doing, you would remember that I am, I tell you this, you are as precious to me as my own child, and I will love you. The consequence, verse 11, Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word is used three times in the last two verses. Reconciled, reconciliation, reconciliation. It just means a change of status. We've gone from something to something else. We were hostile. We were not at peace. But what is our now changed relationship? It's right where we began, the very first words. We have peace with God. That Greek word peace, it's the word eirene. And it actually means to bind together. Think about that for a moment. Couldn't you face anything? Couldn't you go through absolutely anything if you knew that God was right there with you? The apostle says, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are bound together with God, and there's nothing between us. Not shame, not sin, not circumstances. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. And with this, you can face anything, even the tears of pain, with tears of joy. Father, would you so work the gospel in our hearts that we who need to be reminded that the moon is round, that our God is love, despite the circumstances and the sufferings that are sure in this life of a fallen world, remind us of the one who came to redeem us and to rescue us and gives us the hope of glory, that even in the hard times, amidst the tears of pain, we might know the tears of joy, because we, by the work of Jesus Christ, have peace with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.